So our key verse for the month, anyone got Psalm 91? He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, the secret place, right, will abide or rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Anybody else learning to memorize that with me? We're going to look at Psalm 91 again today, but I want you to turn to the New Testament this morning. I did not make a mistake. How many know in the New Testament there is a poignant verse where Jesus quotes Psalm 91? Anyone want to tackle me? There is not a verse where Jesus quotes it. The devil quotes it. How many know that if the devil's quoting it, it's a good verse, all right? So we're going to turn to Matthew 4 today. We're literally going to just live in Matthew 4 and Psalm 91. We'll bounce around a little bit in the Old Testament as well in Deuteronomy. In the greater church at large, we're part of a season called Lent right now. Maybe you're participating in it. And it started a few weeks ago, and it will conclude during Holy Week next week. And Lent reflects the 40 days where Jesus was in the wilderness, and that's where we're going to be looking today. Now, your Thrive at Home Bible study is going to really get into chapter 4, Matthew 4, piece by piece. I was going to preach till next Sunday if I really got into this, so I'm not preaching the whole story here. Get into the Bible story, you'll unpack it more, but we're just going to look at a couple parts of it. And if you don't know this story, let's review up until now. Jesus has just been baptized, and Father God just publicly affirmed him as his son. And then it says Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. So we're going to look at three things to do in a crisis, all right? And number one, everyone say number one, you got to check your shelter. Can you say shelter? When I lived in Israel, in the Galilee, I would hear the jets flying over the top, and I knew where the bomb shelter was. How many know you want to be in the bomb shelter? You don't want to be in another kind of shelter if you need a shelter. Know your shelter. Check your shelter, right? There is nothing worse than being stuck in a shelter that is not stormproof or rated for the crisis that you're in. One time, my family went camping as a child, my entire childhood, one time, and it rained. That might be the one time. That's the reason why it was one time. And I was always a tall kid, and so cramming all three of us on a little blow-up air mattress in a tent wasn't exactly like the best, most convenient thing to do as a child or as a parent, now that I'm a parent, my goodness. And so I ended up in the middle of this air mattress, and I slept like a gem. I was like fine. But when I woke up, both my mom and dad had water. They were sleeping in water because I was like propped up because I was the lightest and they were the heaviest. And I just got lifted up and they were just sleeping in the water. Why? Because our tent was not stormproof. Have you ever been camping in a non-stormproof tent? All right. Some of us are like, that's why I get RVs, because that's a stormproof shelter. Amen. Right. That's the last time we ever camped. A crisis will reveal the condition of your shelter. Check your shelter. You cannot fake it in a storm. That's the gift and the tragedy of a crisis. Think about it. What can be shaken will be shaken, and what is left is what stood the storm. Have you ever come face to face with who you are and who God is in a new way because of the shaking around you? And what you thought was going to stand didn't stand, and it fell. But then you realize what remains. Are you with me, or is that just me? So in Matthew chapter 4, we're going to start in here. Afterward, this is verse 1. Afterward, the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the lonely wilderness in order to reveal his strength against the accuser by going through the ordeal of testing. Your translation probably says it in a few less words, but I liked this translation. To reveal his strength against the accuser by going through the ordeal of testing. So in the wilderness, Jesus' shelter was tested. And I want to pull up one more video here that Pastor Caleb's going to pull up. This was sent to us actually yesterday. So this is fresh. This is what Israel looks like right now. This is the Judean desert sent by a friend of ours. And He's out there right now, probably today still. He's doing some filming for a biblical project. And that is the wilderness where Jesus was. Sometimes I think it's just good to look at where the Bible happens. And if you're online, I apologize that you can't see this, but it looks very deserty. Except for that pickup truck. I don't think Jesus had that. Probably wish he did, right? So this is the Judean desert. It just keeps going. Isn't it spectacular? It is my favorite place to explore in Israel. I have spent hours just hiking up those, and the Dead Sea is over there. I can't really honestly see where the Dead Sea is, but the Dead Sea is over there too. It is very dry, but there are little wadis, little waterfalls that you can kind of hike back into. It's spectacular, right? However, if you were in there for 40 days, it might not be quite as spectacular in that sense. But this is where, if we're just zooming back to the Old Testament, this is where the scapegoat was sent with the sins of the world on the Day of Atonement. And they would send this goat out into the wilderness. They would let it out after the sins of the nations were put on it. That sounds interesting that Jesus would end up there as well. There is no mistake in the Bible. So in the ancient Middle East, it was an arid climate, right? In order to survive, you needed shade. You had to have shelter. This is life or death shelter. I've gotten sunburned out there. Like, you can't just wander around in the desert, right? It's not a bonus or a luxury. Without shade or water, I was looking it up, you can die within 2 to 4 hours in the desert, depending on the temperature. This is life or death protection. And if you're interested in wilderness survival, I don't see Tim Woods this morning. But anyway, he's teaching a wilderness survival workshop. So you can see him or you can ask me about that if you want to survive in the wilderness. I'll just take Jesus' word for it here. But Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness, and that's no small feat. So let's just get into Psalm 91:1 one more time here. He who dwells in the shelter, can we just say shelter, of the Most High will abide or rest in the shadow of the Almighty. That word shelter or shadow, it means protection, right? And we're not talking about a beach umbrella. That's kind of how I always thought about it. Like, hey, let's dwell in the shelter. Let me pitch a little tent. Let me put up my umbrella, right? That's not what this is. This is life or death shelter. It goes on to say in Psalm 91, in verse 5 through 6, you will not be afraid of the terror by night or the arrow that flies by day or the pestilence that stalks in the darkness or the destruction that lays waste at noon. Now, every week this month, we've mentioned this verse, right? These verses. But I want to actually go back and look at the ancient biblical context for these. We've kind of talked about it in modern interpretation, but let's look at it straight up from the scripture. Psalm 91 was found with 4 other psalms in the Dead Sea Scrolls in Qumran. Guess where Qumran is? Right there. Isn't that amazing? Okay, so Jesus, let's rewind. The scapegoat is sent out in the Old Testament to this wilderness with the sins of the world. Now we fast forward to the New Testament. Jesus goes out, is sent out by the Holy Spirit into the same wilderness. And now, later, we find the Dead Sea Scrolls in the exact same spot. Isn't that cool? Just connecting the dots. The 4 other psalms that Psalm 91 was found with are psalms of deliverance. They're not like Thanksgiving psalms or, you know, I don't know, what other, there are all these different kinds of psalms. I spoke about that a few months ago. It's a deliverance psalm. Can you say deliverance with me? So it points to Psalm 91 being a messianic psalm of deliverance at a cosmic level, all right? Now, we're going to go a little deeper into Psalm 91 here. There are 4 Canaanite deities or gods mentioned here in this psalm. You may not have known this. It's not just poetic imagery, the pestilence, the night terror, the destruction. And then in verse 13, the serpent and dragon, these are literal names of Canaanite gods. So I think sometimes we read the Psalms and they're very poetic. And oftentimes they're poetry. But this is specific. In this Psalm 91, God is saying, you don't have to be afraid of what the world around you is worshiping and afraid of. Specific. Pestilence, the god was named Debar. Night terror was Pahad Lila, or Layla, excuse me. Destruction was Keteb. And the serpent and dragon is a nod to the book of Revelation, right? This is a cosmic level psalm of deliverance. Isn't this incredible? It's about God's protection against anything demonic, anything that we can't see with our eyes, anything that the world magnifies. This is a prophetic declaration of Jesus's ultimate victory over darkness, a victory that we now carry as sons and daughters. This is Psalm 91. This, I believe, is why it was found in the same place where Jesus refused the devil. Isn't that amazing? Right in the same area. So, Matthew 28, 18, then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me." Amen? And there's a lot more to that verse, but I just wanted to speak that truth. In crisis, we don't have to be afraid of what we can't see or we can't control. Have you ever been there where crisis hits and suddenly you're so afraid because you can't tell when the next hit is coming? Is that just me? Like, I've had some seasons where it just seems like hit after hit after hit, and pretty soon I'm like, I'm just afraid to get up in the morning. Because I don't know when the next thing's coming. I'm afraid of what I can't see. I'm afraid of what I can't control. But you know what fear produces? Control. So we start trying to control everything, and then we get exhausted, and then we burn out. And that's the tragedy of crisis, apart from the shelter of the Most High. I am speaking from personal experience. We can thrive in crisis. Let's just look at our definitions. Thrive, remember, it means to grow or develop vigorously, like a plant that's thriving, right? Have you ever seen a little plant just like, anyone feel real bad for the plants that shot up outside when it got warm a couple weeks ago? And I'm like, no, it's not worth it. You're gonna die. It's gonna ice tomorrow. Run, go back under, right? They're like, no, we will thrive. That's like some of us emerging from the winter in New York, right? We're like, no. It's worth it. Stick together, right? Oh, man, that's a true story. I don't make fun. That's real, right? But our key word for the month is thrive. Okay, I actually said that wrong, so thank you for speaking out. For the year is bold. There we go. If this is your first time here, you're like, what? It's bold, all right? So we get vision words for the year. It's just easy. It's an anchor point to anchor our year in. And the word is bold. And it means, there are lots of different definitions, but one that we're really anchoring in is showing an ability to take risks, confident, or courageous. How many know choosing to grow or thrive in a crisis is a courageous decision that we can only make when we're in the shelter of the Holy Spirit? Amen? It's more socially acceptable to live in constant crisis than not. Have you thought about that? Have you ever found yourself just bouncing crisis to crisis? In fact, in our world and culture, if you aren't bouncing crisis to crisis, you might be looked down on. You might be called fake. If I say, how are you? And you say, I'm doing great, I'd be like, but how are you really? Right? And I'm, hey, when I came into church this morning, if someone had asked me how I was doing, I would not have said great at first. I needed some moment with Jesus in worship. Amen? All right, you're in the right place if that's why we're here. But it's more socially acceptable to actually just say I'm in crisis after crisis. So how many know that tribulation isn't a surprise to Jesus? Jesus didn't go into the wilderness and the devil popped up and Jesus is like, well, this wasn't on my to-do list today. Right? That's not exactly. Jesus wasn't surprised, right? He was prepared by the Father. And so if it's not about if the crisis that you're in will happen again and again, how many know we're going to have crises in our world? And if you don't have a personal one, you can turn the news on and you can inherit one for the rest of our lives. Like, this is a thing. Let's not be surprised, okay? I'm not making light either of any crisis that anybody is in this morning at all. But it led me to believe that maybe it's about how we respond to the crisis more than the crisis, right? How you respond to the crisis is what determines whether you thrive or not. Remember, thrive or failure to thrive for a baby is life or death. And it's the same as sons and daughters. Will we take shelter in a storm-proof shelter, or are we just winging it like the weathermen who like blows away? Have you ever seen those? They're like, I'm like, shouldn't you be in a shelter? He's like, it's raining. We're like, we don't care, right? Get in the shelter, right? We need to abide in the shelter. So the first act of ministry for Jesus after he was affirmed, before the public ministry began, was to endure the wilderness and the demonic temptations that it talks about in Psalm 91 that he has overcome. And Jesus had to stormproof his shelter, stormproof his abiding in the Father. It says, I wish that they were one as you and I are one. That's his prayer for us today in the crises. So my first question is, what shelter have you been in the crisis that you're in right now? Is it falling down or is it standing up? And I'm ending my first point, and I have like 10 minutes left. That didn't work. But anyway, well, just stay with me here. I told you, I preached an hour last week. But during the worship, it said, you know, fear is not my future, you are. Well, it could say, fear is not my shelter, you are. Heartbreak's not my shelter, you are. Sickness is not my shelter, you are. Same truth. Where are we sheltering? Amen? All right. Stay with me. All right, here we go. We're gonna drive faster. Number two, check your food supplies. If you have been around in the 90s, which most of us left here in the sanctuary have for a while, probably far longer than the 90s, I am pretty sure you still have dried beans in your pantry from the end of the world. Anybody, or is it just our pantry? Thank you. We believe in being honest here, all right? Real talk. Man, I remember thinking, if the world is blowing up, I don't want to eat these dry beans. I would rather not eat the dry beans, right? Hey, and I am not making fun. If you're a prepper, I want your address. That is my MO, all right? I can't prep, but I will know where you live, all right? We need each other. That's the community, okay? But you got to check your food supplies in a crisis, okay? In World War II, people ate squirrel tail soup. They were so hungry. I was looking up other things. I won't get into them, all right? You eat crazy things when you're in crisis and you're desperate. And that's what the devil was betting on with Jesus. All right, Matthew 4, we ready? Got to keep going here. Verse 2, we're only in verse 1. Verse 2, after fasting for 40 days, Jesus was extremely weak and famished. Then, everyone say then. The tempter came to entice him to provide food by doing a miracle. From a basic medical standpoint, I'm not a doctor, obviously, all right, here, but after some research, not eating for 40 days can cause severe starvation, leading to drastic weight loss, up to 40% of your body mass, extreme muscle wasting, organ failure, high risk of death, weakened immune system, even a slower heart rate. All right, we got to get into the scripture. We've now seen where Jesus walked. Now we can realize what Jesus was feeling physically. How many know he's fully God and man, right? So in his manhood, this is what he's experiencing. The 40 days of fasting caused an environment of a crisis for Jesus on earth. One of the definitions of a crisis is an unstable, dangerous situation requiring immediate attention. It involves intense emotional, cognitive, and behavioral disruption. How many know not eating for 40 days is exactly that? It's an emotional, cognitive, and behavioral disruption. He was in crisis and he needed supernatural help. The battle wasn't that there was a crisis, but in how Jesus responded. All right? It says in John 16:33, I already said it once, these things I have spoken to you so that in me, this is Jesus speaking, you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Remember, Jesus was not surprised by this crisis. So going on in Matthew 4:3, I know I'm going around here. Stick with me. Thank you. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Can you say if? When temptation is strongest is when our flesh is at its weakest. Maybe you haven't slept. Maybe you haven't been eating properly. Maybe whatever it is, and our flesh is weakened. And that is when temptation is strongest. And the temptation is to meet a need in a counterfeit way, outside of God's design. One of the first temptations in a crisis is against our identity. Everyone say, if. If you are the Son of God, if you are this, do that, right? Matthew 4:4, continuing on, it says, but he answered and said, it is written. Can you say it is written? I know you're speaking after me a lot, but we're hanging in there together. It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So the direct weapon against this temptation wasn't positive thinking, wasn't mindfulness, wasn't empty encouragement. It is written. It was scripture. Whenever you read it is written, we got to go check where is it written, okay? And so you don't have to go here with me, but I'm just going to do a quick overview. It is written, he's quoting Deuteronomy 8, where Moses is speaking to the Israelites to prepare them for entering the promised land after being in the wilderness. Anyone seeing a theme here? And he's reminding the Israelites how God is taking care of them. So we have to realize that when a portion of scripture is quoted, there is a nod to the whole context of the scripture, right? I think I've done this before, but ain't no mountain. Exactly. The Jewish people and the Gentiles of the time knew the Old Testament enough that if it was quoted, they knew the whole song. They knew the whole chapter. They knew the context, okay? And so Jesus is quoting this, but the question is, why would he quote this? Jesus' 40 days in the wilderness, they're not just a nod to the scapegoat being sent out, but they're also a nod to the 40 years the Israelites spent in the wilderness. How many know the Israelites wandered around for 40 years in the wilderness and kind of missed the promised land for a while, right? In fact, they really missed a lot of things. They made a god out of what they brought from Egypt. It was a mess, right? I would not call it a success story. But here, Jesus is quoting that in that context. And instead of arriving at the promised land, he says, I'm going to become the promise for all the lands. Amen? Amen? And so he's redeeming that story by quoting Deuteronomy 8. Isn't it beautiful how it's all connected? In John 5:19, Jesus gave this answer in a different context. Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing. Right? Matthew 4, it says, I'm only going to live on every word that comes from the mouth of God. I'm not going to make counterfeit. He lived off of the words of the Father. He only did what he saw the Father doing, even in crisis. What we live off of matters, physically, emotionally, spiritually. What are the words that you are living off of in your marriages or your relationships, your workplaces? When you think about yourself, when you think about our church or the community or our world right now, what are the words that you are living off of? You following? These words could be from headlines or something said years ago to you that is just on repeat and impacting how you manage life. Maybe it was an offhanded comment that someone recently made that's stuck in your brain. Anyone living rent-free in your brain? Maybe it was words from a stranger, someone you really don't like. Honestly, mostly it's words from those we love the most that live the most rent-free in our heads. But we know we're living off of them when it cycles in our thought life, when we see our life through the lens of it. If someone said, I'm a failure once, now I'm seeing life through the eyes of failure. I'm looking for confirmation. We can't get past it, or it's causing us to sin. But just like Jesus, we can anchor our identity in it is written words. Can you say it is written? It is written. What words are you building your identity off of? We got to check our food supply in the crisis. Got to get rid of the dried beans from the 90s of what someone said to you back then. I'm not making light of it either. You might need to pray through it. You might need to process through it. Maybe you need to forgive someone, whatever it is. But we don't just get rid of the dried beans. We got to get some fresh beans, right? We got to go to the Bible and get it is written. Amen? All right. I'm going to just wrap up here on my last point, and it's very short. Don't worry. A week ago, an out-of-state relative of mine sent a text to me and was like, "Are you okay? There are tornado warnings all over the East Coast." And I was like, "What?" I'm like, I was like in my kitchen, like doing something for church or whatever. I'm like, okay. Like, I'm like panicking. I'm looking up the weather report. Like, it's raining. I think we're fine. I don't know. So I messaged them back and I'm like, "That is so sweet of you. We are fine." I'm like, now I want to look at a weather map. Where are the tornadoes, right? How many know that you got to read the weather report? So what have we done? We've checked the shelter. Check your food supplies, and you got to read the weather report. The key to responding in crisis isn't just quoting "it is written" scriptures, but it is knowing the context of them and writing, having God write those scriptures, that truth in our hearts, all right? I'm going to unpack it very briefly. Matthew 4, now we're at verse 5, okay? "Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple." Some say that might be upwards of 400-foot drop into the Kidron Valley below, all right? So this is tall. "And said to him, 'If you are the Son of God,'" say "if." Says it again, questioning his identity. "'Throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against the stone.' Jesus said to him, 'On the other hand, it is written,'" there it is, "'you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" So this is where the enemy is quoting Psalm 91. And we're wrapping up with this. The enemy is tempting Jesus to do a performance-based miracle instead of a sacrificial love-based miracle that he's going to do in just a couple weeks that we're going to celebrate. But Satan hadn't checked the full weather report. All right. He quoted Psalm 91, but he stopped just short of verse 13 for a very important reason. Just like when my relative texted me, it was like, "There are tornadoes," but she didn't check to be like, "But not in your area," right? All right, check the full weather report. Here we go. Verse 13, "You will tread on the lion and the cobra, and you will trample the great lion and the serpent." Can I get an amen? That's the full weather report. The full weather report of Psalm 91, and I'm speaking this over each one of our lives because one of the greatest lies of a crisis is that this is all there will ever be. Now, I know earlier on we said, yeah, there's going to be crisis. There's going to be tribulation. It's how we respond. But we got to look at the full weather report when we're responding. Remember, Psalm 91, it's a messianic psalm of deliverance from the devil forever. Amen? Stand on your feet as we just finish up here. No shortcuts, no discounts, the full price of the cross, for the full price of our sin forever redeemed. No matter what temptation or crisis, that is the promise of Psalm 91, the Psalm of deliverance. When we're in a crisis, we have to remind our crisis of Psalm 91 and the full report, all right? Here I am. I gave you prayer card. I didn't put the whole psalm on there. I tried. It was going to be like level 2 font, and y'all were going to need the eyeglasses, right? So don't just pray the prayer on the card that I gave you on week 1. Open up your Bibles, okay, and read the whole psalm. And tomorrow at our prayer time at 10, we will do that. But the enemy loves to twist the truth so that it's scary or intimidating or stirring fear instead of boldness in a crisis. But we must stand on the full truth. The full weather report. It says in Job 19, 25 through 26, "As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet my flesh, I shall see God. As for me, I know my Redeemer lives." Job said, "I am in crisis. I am not denying the reality. But I know the full weather report, and I know how this story ends." And that is why we're coming into Easter, because some of us need to be reminded of the full report of Psalm 91. You got to get to the end of Psalm 91, which we're going to look at next week as we go into Palm Sunday and then celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. So in a crisis, we must check our shelter, check our food supply, and check the full weather report. I was going to have you say this with me, but I don't have it up on the lyrics, so I'm just going to speak this out over you. But if you're in a crisis this morning, or if you've been impacted by the crises that are happening in our world, I just want to invite you into a moment of prayer. Jesus, we just come before you and we say we are so sorry when we have taken shelter in the wrong place. God, when we have tried to find refuge in a place that wasn't designed by you. Maybe it's fear, maybe it's addiction, whatever it is, God. And God, we say we are so sorry and we come back to you. We repent, we turn back to you. Be our shelter. When you abide under the shadow of the Shaddai, you are hidden in the strength of God Most High. He's the hope that holds me and the stronghold to shelter me, the only God for me and my great confidence. I bless you to abide in God's shelter, his storm-proof shelter this week. I bless you with the truth that nothing that you are facing is stronger than his shelter. I bless you with the strength of God. I bless you with his hope that can hold you right now. And I bless you with fresh confidence in who God is and who God says you are. It is written, you are a child of God. No longer a slave to fear, but you are adopted and we can call out, Abba, Father. So Jesus, we take refuge in you today. Help us, show us how we can be a witness to you, to those around us this week. Whether we're inviting them to church with a little orange card, whether we're offering to pray for someone, whether we're texting someone something, whatever it is, God, help us be a witness of the faithfulness and the protection of Psalm 91 in our lives to the world around us. Thrive is a city on a hill that cannot be put under a bushel, can't be hidden. We are shining your light, God, no matter what darkness comes. In Jesus' name, amen.